Matthew chapter 5, as we focus our attention yet again on verse 9. We have begun to unpack the great riches of this truth here given. We have explored the doctrine of reconciliation by beginning to look at the need or the problem it addresses, namely enmity. We've said that enmity refers to the deep-seated hostility, opposition, and alienation that exists between sinful humanity and the holy God as a result of the fall. And we said it's not merely a feeling of dislike, but an active state of moral rebellion and spiritual separation. This is the backdrop, the necessary backdrop as we consider the doctrine of reconciliation. I remind you that our proposition is in Christ, peacemakers are those who, reconciled to God, reflect His peace and reveal their adoptions as sons of God. In other words, true peacemakers are gospel-shaped peacemakers. Our text again for this evening is Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verse 9. I remind you that what is being read is the very word of God, and it would serve us well to pay it careful attention. If you would do me the honor, please stand with me as we read God's word. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this word of truth. And we ask that even now You might be pleased to join us. Bless us with Your Spirit in such a way that our eyes would be opened, our ears unstopped, our hearts of stone crushed, that we might behold the wonderful truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. It's in His name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible teaches us that this enmity cannot be overcome by human will or effort. Only God's sovereign grace in Christ reconciles sinners. If you missed everything else this evening, catch that, please. Only God's sovereign grace in Christ reconciles sinners. Romans 5:10 states, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Colossians 1:21 and 22, we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but Christ reconciles us through His death. Reconciliation is God's work alone. Removing guilt, the guilt of sin, our justification, and transforming the rebellious heart, sanctification. Thus, He replaces enmity with peace, Romans 5 in verse 1. Reconciliation comes only through Christ Jesus. It's God's work alone in removing our guilt and our justification and transforming our rebellious hearts and our sanctification and replacing enmity with peace and our adoptions as sons into the household of faith. Enmity is active. It's willful hostility and rebellion of man toward God and God's righteous wrath against sin. And it's rooted in original sin, and it's expressed in our disobedience to God's law. And it's escapable apart from sovereign grace. It's removed only by the person and work of Christ. who satisfies God's justice and renews the sinner's heart. You've just received in about 10 section theology 106 class in any seminary. But these are the great rich truths of the scriptures. These are the great rich truths that have been established for us in God's word. And as we talk about growth in holiness and our sanctification, growth in Christ's likeness, which are two in the same, we need to understand that our doctrine must be practical. The truths we confess and profess with our mouth must have an impact on our everyday lives, or truly, they're worthless. Doctrine always leads to practice. What you believe will determine what you think, what you feel, and what you do. Your desires, your thoughts, your actions. Doctrine should drive your very inner being. People often ask, why do we spend so much time talking about the great truths of the faith? Why don't we just preach the Bible? Have you ever heard that in the Reformed circles or against the Reformed faith? You guys talk about things like justification and sanctification and adoption and original sin. And you preach all these doctrines. They're from the confession. They're not from the Bible, right? Can't you just preach that God is love, God is good, God gives everybody what He wants? I don't know about you, but I was never attracted to a Santa Claus type of God. And I thank God for that. Because a lot of people are attracted to that idea. That God is nothing more than an old man who sits up on the clouds, and if you rub his belly right, he'll give you everything you ask for. Or if you conduct yourself in a specific way with intention and purpose to bring glory and honor to yourself yet, he will do everything you ask him to do for you. That never really attracted me at all. I never saw that as a God worth serving. A God that's holy and righteous and just. Merciful and gracious, sovereign over all things. That's a God we can bow down to. There's a world that bows down to fake gods. India is filled with them. One of the creepiest places in... Oh, we're on tape. I shouldn't say that. But anyway, one of the creepiest places I have ever been in the world is India. India will make the hair on the back of your neck stand straight up. You can't go anywhere without seeing a statue or an idol or something. You can't do this. You can't do that. Don't say anything about Jesus around any of these. Here's the problem. You can't go from here to your car without passing three of these idols. The government pays for it. Everywhere you go, there are false gods. People professing and proclaiming false truth. Doctrine should lead, good doctrine leads to good practice. Bad doctrine leads to what? Excuse me? Death. Doesn't get any worse than that. But I'm with you, sister. Bad practice. That leads to death. So doctrine is very important. And we live in a world that rejects the truth and authority of the triune God. Rejects who He is in His very essence and nature. And claims to be far more than what they really are in the face of that. The enmity is the problem. And it's removed only by the person and work of Christ who satisfies God's justice and renews your heart as a sinner. So what is reconciliation? Here's 107 theology class for you this evening. But the intent has been, I think, expressed clearly, hasn't it? Good doctrine leads to good practice. What you believe impacts what you think, what you feel, in what you do. That's what we should do more than anything, is seek to establish, as Jim reminded us in his prayer, the truth of God's Word in our hearts. The inner man should long to know the truth, should bow to the authority of the triune God, and should love Him wholeheartedly. So reconciliation is the divine act by which God, through the death of Christ, restores sinners to Himself. Reconciliation is the divine act by which God, through the death of Christ, restores sinners to Himself. It's a covenantal restoration, grounded in justice and secured by grace. Now that statement, we could spend 8 Sunday school classes just pulling apart. It's a covenantal restoration. We serve a covenantal God, as we established this morning. And this restoration is grounded in those covenants, and it's grounded in justice, and it's secured by His grace and His grace alone. For if while we were enemies, we read in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Amen. Now listen, that verse will preach anywhere. Anywhere in this world. And we're called to do just that. You see, reconciliation does not begin with man's movement toward God, but with God's initiative to remove enmity by satisfying His own righteous wrath in the person of His Son. Reconciliation doesn't begin with your movement toward God. It begins with His movement toward you. And it's only satisfied His righteous wrath, if you will. Remember, your enmity is sinful. His wrath is righteous. And that's only satisfied in the person of His Son. Bob Vink writes, God is not reconciled to us because we change, but we are changed because God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Think about that. God's not reconciled to us because we change, but we're changed because God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a legal and relational dimension to reconciliation. Judicially, God's just demands are fully met in the substitutionary death of Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. But it also has a relational dimension to it. The barrier of enmity is removed and friendship is restored. And now that I've read that out loud from my own hand, that's weak. John 15:15. You see, it's more than that relationally. The barrier of enmity is removed. And if you will, sonship in its truest sense is granted. Friendship isn't restored. Sonship, though, is granted. It's through this reconciliation, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the work of Christ on behalf of sinners like you and me, that we are adopted into the family and household of faith. So, reconciliation has a legal and relational dimension to it. Judicially speaking, God's just demands are fully met in the substitutionary atonement of Christ. In that, we have been relationally changed or transformed from a place of hostility in which we oppose the authority and holiness of God and who God is, to a place in which we are adopted and brought into the household of faith as sons and daughters of the living God. We have a new relationship with the one we once hated, and who was just in His righteous wrath against us for our sin and sinfulness, has now, through His own grace and mercy called us into the household of faith. Calvin writes, Christ was offered to the Father in order that peace might be restored between Him and us. For while Christ is the pledge of God's love, He is also a propitiation to reconcile the Father to us. That's so Calvin, isn't it? Does anybody understand that? Calvin's just saying what we just said. There's a relational and judicial element or aspect to the doctrine of reconciliation. But here Calvin underscores that reconciliation is not merely a subjective feeling. Remember, we talked about feelings this morning and how subjective they are to any given situation or individual at any given moment. I think Calvin's arguing that reconciliation is not merely a subjective feeling, but it's an objective reality founded in Christ's atoning work. It's for real. And it doesn't change. Martin Luther, I believe, saw reconciliation as the reversal of man's total alienation from God. For him, reconciliation is not a mere truce, but a miracle of divine mercy flowing from the Word of God. I like that. The insanity of Luther. That explains a lot about me. I'm a German too. About the same size and about the same width. Now, he was a little wider than I am, but Luther's right. He writes, God does not want to be reconciled through our works or our satisfaction, but through Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. I think Luther's pastoral heart drove him here, not his insanity. Luther's pastoral heart, I believe, recognized the conscience as a battlefield that only the gospel of reconciliation could silence. Could silence the guilt and shame of our sinfulness as sinners and replace it with really peace. And I think Luther knew that well. That battle of conscience, and understood what it meant to fall short of the glory of the one who redeemed him. Now, that establishes, I think, at the grassroots level, what reconciliation is. But we're called as those who have been adopted into the household of faith. Through the work of Christ on our behalf, into a ministry of reconciliation. And remember what Jesus is doing here. He's setting the world upside down. He's telling us not to act like the world, not to act like our sinful self, to put off that old person and put on that new person. Some of you used to be this, but now be this. Amen? Some of you used to do this. Stop. And now do this. And Jesus is showing us what is in what should be our DNA as now we are adopted into the household of faith. And he calls us to a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, the church does not offer mere advice for living or moral repair. Far too often we function in that manner, don't we? What the church should do and what the church should be about is proclaiming a divine act already accomplished. Let me say that again. The church doesn't offer just mere advice for living in moral repair. And yet we function like that all the time. Do this. Don't do that. The Bible says this. Therefore do that. Right? All good. And if it's spoken, if the truth is spoken in love, right?
But far too often we function like Oprah. We want to give advice. And we want to give our opinion. And our advice isn't filled with the Word of God. It's filled with our distorted view of what God's Word says to feed our own thoughts and ideas. You know that, don't you? Listen to people sometimes. The best advice to give is direct quote from Scripture. You know that? The best prayer to pray is what? Scripture itself. The best prayer for you to pray is Scripture itself. Pray God's own word back to God. That's a good prayer. In the same token, when we are functioning as the church, the household of faith, adopted sons and daughters, reconciled, redeemed, and restored, we shouldn't be giving advice to everyone. Advice polluted with our opinions, our views. What we should be doing is proclaiming the divine acts that have already been accomplished on our behalf. Amen? You follow me here? Listen, I got 15 minutes left and I'll stay right here if we don't get this. I'm not Baptist. I just act like it sometimes. But this is important. This is important in the life of Roebuck Presbyterian Church right now. It's important in your life as an individual right now. And it's most important in the world in which we live right now. We need to return to declaring the already accomplished acts of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as they're applied by God the Holy Spirit to us, to a lost and dying world. Then we'll see the world change. If we continue to offer advice, as shrouded as it might be in God's Word, we'll continue to limp along. We'll see minimal growth. We'll see minimal change in our own hearts. We'll see minimal change in our own church. We'll see minimal change in the county of Spartanburg. And we'll see minimal change to the ends of the earth. So what do? We return to declaring the acts of the triune God already settled and accomplished on our behalf. And reconciliation is just that. You see, reconciliation is not the removal of hostility by mutual concession. It's the removal of the cause of hostility by the satisfaction of divine justice. A divine act already accomplished. You following me? Now, God does it all. It's monergistic. It's reconciliation is all of God. We've already established that. It's covenantal. It brings believers into a new legal and relational standing as sons and daughters of God. Let's conclude this evening by just taking a quick look at the supreme peacemaker. Jesus is not just our example. He's the source and substance of our peace. And as we've been called to participate in the ministry of reconciliation, we need to understand and rely wholeheartedly upon Him and Him alone. Isaiah 9:6, He's the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14, He Himself is our peace, we're told. Breaking down what? The dividing wall. Colossians 1:20. We're told peace by the blood of His cross. You see, at the cross, Jesus reconciled God to man. There's vertical peace. Jew to Gentile. There's your horizontal peace. And man to himself. There's inward peace. On the cross, Jesus did all three. He reconciled God to man, vertically speaking, Jew and Gentile, horizontally speaking, and man to himself, inwardly speaking. This is the ministry of reconciliation. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We have Aaron's priestly blessing in number 6. We have Stephen the peacemaker we could look at. I encourage you to look at all those later. But let me ask you, what are the marks of a gospel-shaped peacemaker? First, peacemakers are reconciled people. Are you at peace with God through Christ? That's the question. That's the question on the table, the most important question. You see, because you can't give someone something you don't possess yourself. And far too often we try to give people something we don't even have. And we wonder why it doesn't work out. Tony did a good job with that guy. Well, maybe that guy was brought into your life for God to reveal something to you that you need to consider in your own life. Not meddling, just suggesting. I know that's true in my own life. I'm like, wow, boy, that went anywhere, nowhere, and I worked really hard at that. Wonder why that is. Well, that person wasn't brought into my life for anyone more than me to learn something, to be taught something, to remember something that's already true. To be brought back to something. So, peacemakers are reconciled people. Remember this, your moralism is only a mask for peace. But it's peace without Christ. Therefore, it's no peace at all. It says, be nice, behave, fit in. But God says, be reconciled. Moralism builds outward conformity, but leaves inward rebellion really untouched. That's what moralism does. Can't we all just get along? You stay on your side of the street, I'll stay on this side of the street. Let me ask you this. Have you ever crossed the street so you didn't have to pass somebody? Better yet, let's do this. Sunday night. Eventually, you're not going to ask me back, I know. You're at the grocery store. You come around aisle 3. And there they are. You know who I mean. Immediately, you get this pit in your stomach. You might even tell your kids, act like you don't see them. Start fighting. Don't ever pinch your grandchildren to make a scene to get away from the situation. I've never done that. You know what I'm talking about right now. I know you do. Don't make eye contact. Why? Do you know what she did to me 10 years ago? Do you know what he said about me 10 years? Listen, if I worried about everything someone said about me, I wouldn't be able to talk to anybody. Y'all must be better than me. You know what I'm saying right now, don't you? Come around the corner. Bam. They're not there. You can't give somebody something you don't have. But if you have it, you should willingly give it away. You hear me? I'm guilty as anyone when it comes to that. I don't avoid anyone. A, I'm a guy, and you're not going to drive me or Mike or anybody like us from saying something, right? Well, we get that. We get that in the pit of our stomach. Oh, I'd rather not talk to you right now. Or even fake it. Because I know what you did. And you know what you did. P Peacemakers are reconciled people. Peacemakers pursue gospel peace in the church. Duh, right? You understand that? Peacemakers pursue gospel peace in the church. This should be the most safe place you enter every week. Wouldn't it be nice to come together in the household of faith and just be able to be real with each other, honest with each other? How'd your week go? It was lousy. But no, we're way too trained for that. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. See, that's the theologically correct question. That drives me nuts. Better than I deserve. No kidding. Look at you. I mean, but we want to sound like we're theological giants. Better than I deserve. No kidding. How's it going for real? How was your week? And yet, I ask you, isn't it the last place you come to be honest? I don't want to share too much there. See, step one, we're back to the grocery store. Because when we hang ourselves out there and we're real with each other, someone's bound and determined to say something stupid or dumb or hurt our feelings. And what do? See, I told you, never listen to the little round German guys. They're crazy. They said, share at church. I shared at church, and all they did was talk about me. And bitterness creeps in. And we're right back to step one. And really, all that reveals is this. We never learned step one. So peace. Peacemakers pursue gospel peace in the church. Peacemakers proclaim the message of reconciliation. Let me conclude with this. Peacemakers reflect their Father's character. Because Jesus says here in this beatitude, peacemakers will be called what? Sons of God. Why will we be called sons of God? Because we're supposed to look like Him. Do we look like Him? We are called to extend the same gospel of peace that we've received from Him. Someone said, and I don't know who, I wish I did. And you think with all the technology, I'd figure out who said it. It's not mine. But someone has said it like this. Those individuals who reflect their Father's character are cross-shaped people in a crossless world. I like that. Let's be cross-shaped people. And extend what has been given to us freely through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to others. What kind of peace are you offering tonight? Is there anyone you need to extend peace to? Could be unpleasant. It could even be rejected. But are you called to extend peace to them regardless? This isn't how the world makes peace. We just avoid each other in aisle four. But Christ comes and He turns the world upside down. And He shows us how to live in peace. Our Father and our God, again, we thank You for this, Your word, And Lord, it's convicting. It's convicted me. We all have someone that we might be holding a grudge against. We all have someone who we really would rather not speak to. We don't like to admit it. Christians don't talk like that. We just act like it in private. But Father, it's true. Grant that you would reveal to us those individuals we need to make peace with because of the peace that's been given to us through you and your Son. Thank you for the doctrine of reconciliation. May it be something more than what we can just recite, repeat. May it be something we actually practice. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.